may be seated. And that song will be reflected in my sermon tonight, especially when it talks about his word making us alive. Psalm 119, please, in your Bible. Psalm 119. And the title of my message tonight is Why David Vowed to Follow God's Word. David, writing in the later years of his life, this great lengthy psalm, is now pledging himself to follow God's word. He had learned a lot of hard lessons in his life. He was still not perfect. He was still learning. Let me just review to help us all recall and remember that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And David uses these 22 letters to write an acrostic of this psalm. It's the longest psalm. And these 8 verses times 22 is 176 verses, eight verses each stanza. So he is going to great difficulty. Now think with me just for a moment. He's going to great difficulty to use the language to make it easy for us to understand, and we now at a segment of this stanza, why we should pledge our lives to God's word. Not our own thinking, not what someone else thinks, not what some philosopher is going to say about life. This 14th letter, if you've got a reference Bible, you'll see that you pronounce this letter nun. It has nothing to do with Catholicism, by the way, but it has everything to do with the 14th letter. If he was reading in the Hebrew, and I had an example of this early on, every verse of the stanza would start with the Hebrew letter nun. So when you and I get to verses 105 to 112, David uses 6 of the 12 titles of God's word in this stanza. We have looked in depth at all of them. But do not you think, like I think sometimes, I hope that you could think this way, that if he is constantly repeating these titles and these names for the Word of God, there must be a tie for us in each one of these stanzas that will connect us to God's Word in a strong way. And as he repeats them, it's usually to emphasize what that verse is trying to say to us. Now let me point them out to you. Thy word is used twice in verse 105, and you can just mark these in your Bible if you'd like. In verse 105, thy word, and drop down to 107, thy word, and it is the Hebrew word dabar, and it refers to the revelation of God, God giving to man what man could not get on his own. Then notice the name judgments for the word of God, or thy righteous judgments in verses 106 and 108. These two are repeated twice. The rest, the other four are just repeated, would just be repeated one time. But look at verse 106. You can mark that, thy righteous judgments, and then drop down to 108, thy judgments. It doesn't mean that God has some righteous and some not so righteous. They're all righteous judgments. And thy righteous judgments is a Hebrew word that is translated often in our King James Bible as ordinances, because they are framed in indefinite wisdom, infinite wisdom. By them we must judge and even be judged. Judgments are derived from a word called verdict, and it's also found that way in our Bible, signifying to determine a purpose for governing. There's a reason in which we're going to govern this way. They are God's unchangeable judicial decisions that become legal sanctions in our life. God's word never changes. His commandments never changes. His morals never changes. His principles never changes. The ordinances of God's word. never changes. None of it changes. They become the rule of faith and practice. They provide discernment for us. Then drop down at verse 109 and you'll see thy law. And we recognize this Hebrew title very easily. Torah is the word for law. And it's used the most throughout this chapter. The word comes from a verb meaning to direct or to point out. God's word guides us. It's where we are to shoot for. It's the aim that we take to move forward. It establishes the fact that God's law, His word, should become the rule of conduct, and it should become the premise of every decision we make in our life. It should be founded on God's word, not our feelings, not what we want, but on God's word. Matter of fact, notice with me, and I'll explain this in the message tonight, my soul is continually in my hand. It's not referring to his soul that's going to go to heaven. It's referring to his life. My life is in my hand, and I can turn my life any way I want to turn it, even in a bad way, and David had done that in his life. He is saying that my life is in my hand, yet I will not forget your law. I want your law to govern my decisions. I want your law to help me so I won't make the wrong decision. It establishes the fact that God's law, His word, should become the absolute rule of authority in our life. And then drop down to 110 and you'll see thy precepts. And you can underscore that title. This is the Hebrew word pikud. It means to place in trust. They are God's orders. Now think about this. That He graciously gives to us. He entrusts His word to us. He gives us His word. The idea behind this word is like going to the doctor and getting a prescription. And you get your prescription and you go fill the prescription. You take the medicine and you get feeling better because it's exactly what you need. Isn't it amazing? When we get sick with our sins, we can go to God's word. His holy, infallible word. It's medicine to our soul. It helps us understand. It is God's prescription for our specific need at that very moment. How many times are we reading in our personal devotions and a verse just leaps off the page and helps us so much? And we go into our business that day carrying that verse. It's on our mind. It's on our heart. Instances will happen, and all of a sudden you'll recall that verse that God gave you that morning in your closet. You'll remember what you had your devotions about. And then the last title is the word statutes. Not statutes as in some marble thing, but it's got three T's in it. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes. Always. Even unto the end. He was going to be faithful to the end. The Hebrew word statutes is a verb that means to literally engrave or inscribe on our heart. It is translated commandment, decree. Statutes are divine rulings handed down by God that cannot be altered. They are fixed and predetermined by God and His holiness, and they are unchangeable. We have in our laps the Word of God tonight that helps us when we're sick, that helps us when we're discouraged, that helps us when we need a light unto our path. It helps us make the right choice, helps us make the right decision. Are we committed to God's word? That is the question tonight. Are we really committed to it? Have we vowed, have we pledged our lives to God's word? We should. There should come a time in our lives when we lift our hands to heaven and say, God, I can't run my life. You can. I am going to use your word to direct my life. I'm going to need you. There's going to be times of sorrow and disappointment and hurt. And I'm going to need you. So here's my proposition to you tonight. If all of that that I've said by introduction is true, then my proposition should arrest your attention. If we are unwilling to pledge our lives to the Word of God and personally walk in its precepts, we should expect to stumble along the path of life and never experience real revival nor find the joy of the Lord. And I want to say this, and I'll say it again in a few minutes. When you look at revival in both the Old and New Testament, revival and joy are always found linked together. And there was great joy in that city. Over and over and over, we find joy and revival. Now, here's what I want to say. I want you to listen to me very carefully. Are you a joyful Christian? Or is living a Christian life so demanding on you that you don't enjoy it? It's so discouraging. You see, in this chapter, David is saying, I walked my way when I was a young buck. And I did my own thing. I committed my immorality. I violated God's law. But the older he got, the more he realized that he was in direct violation of God's law. And there came a time when he wanted to be made alive again. He wanted to be quickened. That's the word in our text. We'll read it in just a few moments. He wanted to be revived. And he wanted to get out of his sin and out of his selfishness and out of his self-pity. And he wanted to live for the Lord. And this stanza reveals to us why David was adamant about pledging himself to the Word of God. How he wanted in the latter part of his life. And here's my point. Should we think that our kids should go ahead and sow their wild oats, so to speak, do their own thing, experience all those horrible things, and in hopes that one day maybe they'll just get right with God and everything will be all right? What is more important, and what is the best teacher? Is it the truth of the Word of God, or is it experience? God's Word is the best teacher. You don't have to go down the pathway of sin. You can have God, as a young person, reveal every step you should take. There should not be in the mind of any young person, well, my mom and dad, they were unsaved, they did things, and they had time to get right. I'm going to just go down that path myself. You can't think that way. If you think that way, your life is going to be most miserable. So there's three simple, infallible proofs that connected David deeply to God's Word. I think they should connect you and I. I hope that I can bring them to you tonight that will help you. Let me point them out to you quickly. Number one is that it became David's guide for life. The Bible, God's holy word, the Torah, the law of God, it finally became his guide for life. Now, I want you to look in verse 105, and we see David's declaration. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's revelation, that's what law means, became David's light on his path because he found himself not knowing where to go. It's like walking in darkness. Our life is like walking in darkness. Now, I understand New Testament theology. I know we have the light of the world, and Jesus is that light, and he lights the way, and that's perfectly right. But in the text here, David is saying, I need God to reveal to me every step of my life. I do not need to take that step on my own merit, in my own thinking. I need to let God reveal to me. You see, the lamp reveals the next step we should take. It does not light up the whole pathway of life. That's not God's intention to show you your pathway. It's his intention for you to feel secure in your salvation. And when the dark clouds of the unknown veil our pathway, it is the light of God's word that will reveal one step at a time as we go through a trial, or one step at a time as we go through God testing us. David did not see this as a younger person. When he was filled full of his own pride and told Joab to go number Israel, Joab, his chief counselor at that time, said, "Don't do this, David." And David said, "You do what I tell you to do. I'm the king." And he did. You read about that. You read about the pride of David. There came a day in his life he wished he'd have never counted Israel. So there's an illustration. And his life is filled full of them. He didn't have to give them to us necessarily in this great chapter. But we read the book of Psalms and we know that he failed to negotiate the deep pitfalls of adultery. He failed to recognize the tragic missteps of murder and cover up. And control and manipulation. Now David is saying, here is David bearing out his heart. All we need is one step at a time. That's what God wants to reveal to us. You see, it is not necessary for you and I to see beyond what the Lord wants to reveal to us. It's unnecessary. We don't have to know. Oh, we want to. We want to logically think it through, and we want to plan it out, and boy, there's going to be 4 points to this, and it's going to be smooth sailing. Oh, no, 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 no. No, there's storms on that sea. And you can't plan for them because you don't know them. But your God knows about them. He knows when they're going to come. And they often come sooner than you thought they would come on your road to success. Or on your road to your plan that you've developed for your life. God has a way of taking all that away from us. God does not lead us year by year, month by month, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. That's not how God leads. God leads one step at a time. That's all he's going to reveal to us. And that's why our Bibles should become so important to us. We need God's word. It is a light unto my path. I just don't know everything on my path of life. And that's why David said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Not by himself, not by his pastor, not by his family, but by the Lord. You need to thank the Lord you don't know everything about your life tomorrow. If you knew everything that was going to happen to you tomorrow, you'd go fishing in the morning. Or you'd do what you'd want to do. And life is not that way. There's no need to fear the darkness of your path. If you're walking in God's light today, if you're using it one step at a time, and people who are faithful are people who get it, and people who are not faithful and they become fearful in their life, those fearful people usually become gullible and they try to figure it out in their own human logic of what the next step should be. And they're not engaging the Lord and letting the Lord reveal that step, one step at a time. You see, people who live in fear are often the most gullible, especially when it comes to theology, and they twist things around to fit them. You can take this book to prove anything would be right for you. You can lift anything out of its context and build your doctrine around it. David clearly was saying, making a declaration, that God's word was a lamp unto his path, a light unto his way. But look at his confession in verse 106. He's now saying this about the law of God. I have sworn by the law of God. I will perform it. What is it? You tell me. The word of God. I will keep thy righteous judgments. Righteous judgments is a title of the... Tell me. I'm going to start this all over again. I'm going to tell you right now. It's the title of the word of God. This whole verse. Now watch his... He's making a confession. He's already made his decision to allow it to be a light into his path. Now he's making a confession. I have sworn myself to it. I will perform it. I will keep it. You see, David finally entered into a covenant with God concerning his word. Have you entered into a covenant with God concerning his word to direct your path every step you take? Either he entered into this covenant later in life or he renewed this covenant. And oftentimes that's the case for you and I. But he allowed God to govern his decisions using three very strong terms. Let's look at them quickly. Sworn. If you are going to swear an affidavit in a court of law in Hebrew culture, one of the things you had to do is you had to stand before the court and you had to repeat your testimony and your statement seven times, one behind another. It was going to be a sworn affidavit. Here's what David is saying. I am going to allow the law of God to be my sworn affidavits for life. And when I am tempted to sin, when I am tempted to be selfish, when I am tempted to gossip, when I am tempted to sin, I am going to allow God's word, I am going to allow God's word to deliver me from that temptation. And I'm willing to have a sworn affidavit in my life, God's word is going to direct my path. That's as simple as I know how to say it. It is a throwback to verse, the first verse. And then there's the word perform. I will perform it. And the word perform means that you're not, now watch this, you're not ashamed to be enjoined to the commandment. You're not ashamed of God's word. You're not ashamed of God giving you one step at a time. You realize that it is God's word that is directing your life. And so you're willing to perform it. You're willing to pull it into your life and live by it. You're going to perform it. Others are going to see God's word enacted in your life. Your decisions will reflect that you walk with God, that you're allowing the word of God to light your every step of your way. And then there's the word keep. Keep thy righteous judgments. And the word keep in the Hebrew has to do with, I am going to be so cautious, I am going to walk circumspectly. I'm going to take heed to every word that God gives me. And I am going to circumspectly walk through life, heeding, keeping, performing. I have sworn off that the word of God is going to be my guide. I have signed the affidavit. I have stood in public and proclaimed God's word is going to rule my life. It became David's guide. But see with me secondly, if you would please, beginning in verse 106, that it became his lifeline. David becomes very transparent now. And he allows us to see into his heart in these verses. Matter of fact, this is the heart of the stanza. And it shows his everyday walk. Here's the practicum. Here's proof in the pudding. And notice he reveals this to us through four prisms of truth. Let me point them out to you. The first one is, and all of these are simple. The first one is in verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me. I need revival. Is what David was saying. O Lord, according to thy word. So here we find David's prayer for revival. God, I need you. I need personal revival. David's prayer for revival was out of affliction. The word affliction is the word depress or to abase oneself. It goes further. Now, I want you to stay with me, please. It goes further than what is on the surface when we talk about being afflicted. This word affliction speaks of self-affliction. Depression that we give ourselves because we are looking down upon ourselves because we feel sorry for ourselves. No one ever experiences what I'm experiencing. And we have a pity party. So this affliction is not just talking about general affliction that we all go through, but it's self-inflicted affliction. It's affliction for self-pity. And we begin to feel sorry for ourselves, for whatever is in our life. Having trouble on our job, lost our job, don't have the money to pay our bills. We have health issues, we have legal problems. We have problems with our adult children. They don't live the way we trained them. On and on the list can go. I've been overlooked. People don't realize how hard I work. My boss don't understand me. And we feel sorry for ourselves. We can become tremendous people of self-affliction. It's the feeling that you're being mistreated or overlooked. Down south, we'd say it this way. I got the short end of the stick on that one. And so what does it do? It makes us feel sorry for ourselves. You see, this word afflicted is our English word for chastised, for hurt, for being ravished. Think about that. And when we get to the place that we feel sorry for ourselves constantly, you know what it does? It drains you from spiritual life. It drains the spiritual life out of you, and it puts you on a dark path. And the only way you're going to see your way through that is with the help of God's word. You don't need a therapist. You need the word of God. Now, I'm not minimizing therapy. But what we need is God to deal in our lives. We become filled full of darkness because it's all about us. And we focus on us and our afflictions. We come to a time that we're desperate and we're in need of being made alive again. David said, I've been in a slump feeling so sorry for myself. I'm sick of living this way. I want to get out of this ditch. I need revival. I need to be quickened. I need to quit griping. That's what he's saying. You see, the sin of being full of self-pity manifests itself in many ways. Several days ago, I sat at my desk and I wrote these out. People full of self-pity are often, number one, stubborn people. They had rather jeopardize a needed relationship than apologize for what they said wrong. Selfish people are stubborn. They think they're always right and everybody else is always wrong. That's what self-pity does for us. Not only are they stubborn, but they're sensitive. They usually speak through emotions. They're always crying. They're looking for more pity. They want you to feel like they feel. Now, when I detect this, I get to be very happy around these people. I mean, I really turn the tables on them, and I do it on purpose. Because I don't want people to feel sorry for themselves. And oftentimes, through their tears, they will tell you all their woes. You know, some people you know to ask the question, how are you doing? And some people you never ask that question to. Because they'll begin telling you. And they want you to believe every word of what they tell you. Not only are they stubborn, not only are they sensitive, but they're shallow in their view of God. I just don't deserve this. All right, now think about this. I've heard Christians who've sat in churches for 40 years say that. Now here's what you're saying when you say that. Please listen to me. Not long ago, I did an exposition of Romans 8:28. How many of you remember that sermon? Not enough of you. I'm preaching it again soon. But it was a word-for-word exposition of Romans 8:28. When you say, I've got so much trouble, I just don't deserve this. So you don't deserve Romans 8:28. It must not be in the Bible for you. You see, you're trying to make yourself an exception. It's like nobody else, nobody understands me. Nobody understands what I go through. Those are all hallmark stanzas of self-pity. Shallow in their view of God. I correct them. I'm going to reveal my heart to you. I love you. I'm your pastor, and I love you. And listen, when you're a baby, I will burp you. When you're a baby, I'll put a pacifier in your mouth. When you're a baby, I will comfort you. I'll check on you. But you can't stay in this church and grow in God's grace and think that you're going to remain a baby and get baby attention all the time. We're on to more. This is an incubator. And so we're on to the more needy. And you have to grow up and have a right. You can't sit in this church and not have a right view of God. Shallow. And then they're stunned people. And by that I mean they just live from crisis to crisis. It's pitiful. It's just managing one crisis, getting through it, taking a breath. Oh, this is, nothing's going wrong. We haven't had a blowout in a while. Boom, another blowout. Right back down in the valley. There's never a plateau of, hey, I'm going through a hard time right now, but guess what? God's grace is sufficient. I'm having a difficult time, but I'm finding God's word to be comforting. God's word is lighting my path. He's revealing to me exactly what I need today and not what I need tomorrow. He's just doing one step at a time. People who manage their lives from crisis to crisis, they are so miserable. And they're filled full of self-pity. Now, they like to talk to you like they're strong, dedicated Christians. But when you scale all that back and really look, you'll find they're just crisis managers. And they don't do a very good job at that. They're stubborn, sensitive, shallow. They're stunned. They're stressed out because they have so much unfinished business. Starting with unfinished business with God, and then there's unfinished business with others. Stress causes bitterness. It's an unbelievable vicious cycle in the lives of good, well-meaning people. Then people are full of self-pity. They learn how to shift blame. Shifting blame all the time because they would never own up to their wrong in it. They only see it one way. And then they're sad. There's never any joy in their life. And that's why there's no revival, because revival and joy are synonymous in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then they submit, not to God and His Word, but they submit a resignation just to quit. They get tired. Nobody understands them. And so in defeat, they quit. They just walk away from any of their commitment to God. They walk away from their responsibility to their families. They just walk away. Why? Feel full of self. They want life their way. They walk away from their spouse. They walk away from their children. I know this. I've watched it happen. It's heart-wrenching. You see, when we feel sorry for ourselves, quitting always seems to be the easy way out. And when we get this way, it's proof that we need awakening. We need quickening. We need revival. Look at 107 again. According unto thy word. So here's my thought for you tonight. Only when I see that feeling sorry for myself is sin and confess it as so, will I ever experience revival. Only when I am willing to obey the truth of the Word of God will I come alive again. So the question comes tonight. Are you in need of revival? If you're in the quagmire of self-pity, it's a good chance you stand in need of revival. If your focus is on you and all of your woes, then you'll teach your children to be selfish parents. You'll teach your children it's okay for life to revolve around you. And so when they get on the pathway of life and destruction comes, and all of a sudden they find themselves in sin and in darkness, they wonder, where did I go wrong? David said, I am committed to God's law, revealing one step at a time. Not a minute, not an hour, not a day, a week, a month, or a year. But one step at a time. Are you planning your life one step a time in the light of God's word? Or are you planning your life, or have you planned your life and you're living in misery today because you left out the light of God's word? And you've made decisions that has literally messed up your life. Messed up your life. Because you thought having what you wanted was the right thing. Who's the real fool in that picture? I want to tell you something. You're one step away from destroying your life every day. I'm one step away of destroying my life. We are all that way. If we're not willing to allow God's word to be a light into our path, if we're not willing to allow Him to dictate to us our decisions and our choices, and we want to make a mess of things, And we want to call back on mom and dad and our Christian friends to get us out of the mess. I want to tell you something. When you, in your own volition, choose the mud hole to waddle in, God will keep you there until you learn your lessons. And if you're stubborn and selfish, and if you are controlled by your selfish desires, your parents, your pastor, your best friends, they will never pull you out of that ditch. You'll just keep living there. And sooner or later, if you don't get right with God and be made alive in Him, guess what you'll do? One day you'll walk out of this church, and in your heart you'll walk away from God's word, you'll walk away from the teaching of your parents, you'll walk away from what this church has taught you for years, and you'll walk away what your Christian college taught you, you'll walk away, and you'll keep on walking, and you'll destroy your life, and you'll mess up your kids and confuse them because you're selfish and you're living for self. God, deliver us from that mentality. Are we going to have revival? Let's admit our real sin. And let's let God quicken us. Help us. Forgive us, Lord, for taking our lives in our own hands. We've made a mess of it. I'm now ready to give my life back to you. There are people sitting in this auditorium that desperately need to say that to God. I can't make you. Your parents and your grandparents can't make you, but you need to say it. And you need to say it. You're already in the biggest mud hole you've ever been in. God, help us. When you come here and you learn about God's word, you're going to be held accountable to simple thoughts and verses from this Bible that says in such simplified measures, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if it's not, you're the hypocrite, not God. And we have to get right. I have to get right. We have to take this seriously so our children can see we really do believe the Bible. We just don't talk about it. We just don't hammer it over their head when they do something wrong. And that's that. It concerns me. This is why we grew up when we, and I'm not a perfect parent, and Dolly and I will tell you that, but we refuse to raise our children with rules without a relationship. We had a relationship with our children. And because we had a relationship with them, they trusted us with the rules. They may have challenged us from time to time, and they did. But they learned from that. That's why you just can't threaten your kids with the Bible. Don't threaten your kids with Pastor Arrowwood. Don't do that. You have a relationship with your child so that they trust you and they trust your teaching. They trust what you're saying to them. Though their nature is to question it, especially as they get older, they will come back to what you've taught them. Sometimes we forget that. We're in our own world, wrapped up in ourselves. And God condemns it. And so should we. Lord, help us not to be selfish. Help us to live knowing that God wants to reveal one step at a time. That's the way He works. The devil can give you a year's worth. He'll change all that. But God's going to give you one step at a time. God, help us to live that way. Would you stand with me, please?